I promise you I will not talk till 6 o'clock tonight. I promise you that much. That's all I can promise. I don't know. I got
just till 5:59, right?
5:59, but it will be before 6 o'clock. I can guarantee you that. I had this message all laid out the way I thought it was going to do last week, and it didn't turn out that way. We had another message that the Lord put in there on the absolute truths of God's Word. It's a very timely message, I think, in the season that we live in today. We need to come to understanding that God's Word is the absolute truth. Yes. Once you've established that in your heart and you look at the Word and you see the promise, then it's not hard to establish your faith on that promise because it is an absolute. Cannot be changed, cannot be altered, it's absolute. Well, that became last week's message and instead of last week's message. So last week's message became part 4 instead of part 3. And now this morning, I texted Levi, laid all the scriptures out for him this morning, and told him where I was going to be about 8:30, then about 8:40 or so, the Lord changed my direction. He gave me something else. It's the same basic message, but it's like, you know how you have an idiom, you know, you stick something in there? Well, that's the message today. So part 3 was part 4, now it's going to be part 5 eventually, so and maybe more. So just bear with me. I don't want it to be my message. I want it to be his, right? Amen. So we got a little bit of difference, so we probably won't have no scriptures up there. But before we start, I want to do what we did last week because it establishes us. It establishes we've settled in our hearts and made a decision. So if you did not bring your Bible with you, grab the one in the pew Bible in front of you. I know you all have phones, but put the phone aside, put the tablet aside, and put your hand on a Bible as a point of contact, okay? Then we're going to make our confession. Now, if you just say it and you don't mean it, it doesn't mean anything. So listen to the words that you say and position your hearts to hear. Because like I said last week, when we come before the teaching of the Word, communion, worship, we're right in the presence of the Lord. We're there in His living room at His throne. And we need to settle that in our hearts and make a decision to hear. Okay, hear with our spiritual ears. So take your Bible and lift them up like that. It's a point of contact. You're letting the Lord know, hey, this is my word. This is God's word. This is His word. And this is my word. This is to me, okay? But you're also making a sign to the devil and his crowd, hey, I'm a believer. This man's a believer. This is the Bible. It is the living Word of God.
It is the living Word of God.
His heart speaking to my heart.
His heart speaking to my heart.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
I have what it says I have.
I have what it says I have.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
Today.
Today.
I will be taught the Word of God.
I will be taught the Word of God.
I boldly confess. My mind is alert.
My heart is
receptive.
I'll never be the same.
I'm about to receive the incorruptible, the indestructible, the ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you've positioned yourself through praise and worship. You've positioned yourself to communion. Now you've positioned yourself with your own mouth to receive. So listen today with the ears of the Spirit, and He will teach us, not only today, but tomorrow and the rest of our lives.
Yeah.
Do you know faith is a condition of the heart? That's what we're talking about. Faith, a heart condition. So faith is a heart condition. We've been studying that for the last few weeks that I've been able to minister. Some in the church today call faith a movement. Have you ever heard that? They're in the faith movement. Or even some call it a denomination. But it's not a denomination. It's not a movement. It's a way of life.
Yeah.
We all walk by faith, whether we're born again or not. We're faith creatures.
Yeah.
Just the same way we're love creatures. Well, faith is not a movement. Faith is a lifestyle for the Christian. It is the way of life. Matter of fact, God's Word says in Hebrews 11:6, that's not where we're going first, but it says in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I suggest to you that it's more than a movement then. Amen. Faith is a lifestyle. It is the lifestyle of the Christian. Faith in God's word, trust in what he says, it's an absolute. You're going to hear me say that a lot because that really rooted in my spirit when I started talking about that. The word of God is absolute. It's unchangeable, cannot be changed by God, will not be changed by God, cannot be changed by Satan or the devil, cannot be changed by man. It's the truth. It's absolute. Okay, so if God's word itself says it's impossible to please him without faith, then it's impossible to please him without faith. That's an absolute. So do you not think that we should be striving for faith? We should be striving to understand it, know what it is, know how it functions, what it works, and also to know what hinders it. We're going to be talking about that sometime in the future in 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9, whatever it is. But we're going to be going there whenever.
Rocky
12. 12, okay, 12, okay. It probably will be. But keep that in mind. Faith is an absolute. The word is absolute. And God's word says it's impossible to please him without it. So we're going to look at some things here this morning that God gave me just before I left, about 10 minutes before I left. We're going to start off in Numbers. Okay, Numbers chapter 14. I've got two sections of scripture to go to today, and this one's kind of long-winded, so we're just going to take off. I know some things that are in there, but I don't know what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. You know, teaching really is prophetic, the same way that the gift of prophecy sees the future. Well, all real teaching is prophetic also. If you look through Scripture from cover to cover, you'll find God positioning his people for what lies ahead. We'll see that in these Scriptures right here that we're going to go through today. God always brings the Word ahead of time so that his people can prepare their hearts, can prepare. And we're in a dark season. We're celebrating, well, not celebrating, but we're remembering a very dark time in our nation today. We're remembering that. Well, that God knew that before that was going to happen. And I can guarantee you, I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony of how God prepared before that, different people individually. Well, he prepares the church in the same way. He prepares us individually for what lies ahead in our own lives, and he prepares us corporately as the church, not just our church here, but the church. He's preparing the church. And in this dark time we're living in, the church is supposed to be the light. Aren't we? If we don't know what the truth of God's word is and have it resonant in us as an absolute, we can't be that light.
That's right.
We're just like everybody else. So this is why this is so important to us. And when I started this, all I had was a title. It's a heart condition. And I never go that way. But this time, for some reason, God just said it's a heart condition. And he's pointing out to me personally and to the church, as I believe corporately, that everything in life is a heart condition. It's related to the condition of our heart. And this word today, we see this in Israel here today as we go through these scriptures. There was a heart condition in Israel that God tried to change. And as we read these scriptures, and any time you go into anything Old Testament, you need to be very much aware that it's pre-cross. So as we go through these scriptures today, keep that in mind. The principle and the way God responded here, and the message is for today. It's for today and every day. But it has changed somewhat because of the cross. The cross is an absolute. He dealt with Israel differently before the cross than he deals with us today. The sacrifice has been made, the blood shed, that's an absolute. When you look at the cross, you have to see an absolute. There was a change there. And anytime we look at Old Testament teaching, Old Testament promises and words, we need to be very much aware it's pre-cross.
That's right.
Well, how did it change because of the cross? How does it affect us today? So as we listen to what God did and how Israel responded today in these scriptures, keep that in mind. It is pre-cross, but the truth is still for today. So let's start in where else? Verse 1 of Numbers chapter 14. Now, to set the stage here, if you go back to, now don't go back there, but right next door is Numbers chapter 13. Well, Numbers chapter 13 tells a story where Moses sent spies into the promised land to spy it out, to see what was there. And Numbers 13 lists all of these, and you'll see if you look in Numbers 13 also, they were all heads of the tribes, the various tribes. They were not just somebody they chose from the ranks to be a spy and to scout the land out like the low man on the totem pole. You go in there and expose yourself, and if you make it, you make it. If you don't, well, we know it's not a good place to go. That's not what Moses did. The leaders, they're all leaders, it says, in Numbers 13 of their various tribes. So not only were they leaders, but they had authority. They had more knowledge than the average guy in the ranks did. They had a position and a place and a responsibility to the people they were leading. So it was important that they went, okay? That God chose them through Moses for a specific reason to go in there. So we won't go back and list all of those, but Joshua and Caleb are the two we need to look at here. And we've heard some of this before, but let's look at the various responses between the Israelites, the people in general, how God responded to their response, and then what Moses did here in the midst of this. Verse 1, and all the congregation cried out with a loud voice, and they wept that night. What were they weeping about? They had hopes of going in. They had hopes of God just opening the door, walking in, and sitting down. That's what they had the hopes of. They'd crossed this vast desert. They'd seen signs and wonders and all of this. It was not a very long time from Egypt to where they were at. They'd even just passed over the Red Sea. I mean, it was an awesome time. Okay, and here they are, ready to go in. And they sent their spies in and come back, and the report was not good for most of them, except for two. Everybody else said, there's giants in the land. We can't live in this land. We can't do there. So here's the grumbling of the people. Let's read what the people, how they responded to the report. And all the congregations cried out with a loud voice, and they wept that night. All the Israelites grumbled and deplored their situation, accusing Moses and Aaron, to whom the whole congregation said, that we had died in Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will be prey. Is it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us choose a captain and return to Egypt. Notice they abandoned Moses and Aaron. They abandoned God. They wanted to choose a captain, a leader from among the grumblers and those who were complaining, those who did not see God's miracles, even though they walked through them. They just passed over the Red Sea. They didn't see that. They were wanting to go back. Does that sound familiar to us today? Doesn't it sound familiar to where we are today? We're complaining about the government. We're complaining about everybody, including the upcoming election. We're all doing that. We complain about our own situations in our own life. Do you hear one word of faith in what they're saying here? Not one. They didn't even mention what God had done, did they? Now, we just celebrated communion. What did we celebrate? We just celebrated the blood of Jesus Christ, the living covenant of God. What are we going to do when we step out that door with our problems? Are we still going to be talking about the issue and the problem and the defeat that we're walking in? Just think about that once. These verses of Scripture line right up with where the church is and where the world is today. There's not very much difference here. Now, God responded in a much stronger way and a little bit different than he does to us today. But the position of the church and the position of Israel are almost identical. So let's look at that. Okay, so they murmured, they complained, they grumbled, they wanted to go back. How many of us, when we get born again, and everything's roses and peaches and cream, and man, everything looks bright, and it's that way, because it is. But how many of us start looking back? Oh, this church stuff doesn't work. I got more problems now than I ever had. Have you ever heard something like that? I'm going back to my meth. I'm going back to my drugs and alcohol. I'm going back to that crowd over there where I was. That's what they were dealing with in Hebrews. That's why Hebrews is there. Don't go back there. But that's what they were going to do. They wanted to go back where they thought it was better after walking through the Red Sea and everything else. Okay, and they said one to another, let us choose a captain and return to Egypt. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of Israelites. Why? I mean, they're all there and they fell on their face. They didn't say anything. They fell on their face. What were they doing? They were praying. They saw the destitution that they were planning on going back to. If they went, if it took God's hand to get them all the way out to where they were, what do you think they're going to need going back? And what are they going back to? It's the same way with us. What are we really going back to? There's nothing to go back to but death. There's everything that's alive is in front of us. God positioned them to go in, but they're involved in going in. But Moses and Aaron then fell on their face before all the assembly of the Israelites. I mean, that's 2 million people, or plus maybe. Verse 6, and Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, I think that is. I'm not good on pronouncing those names. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among the scouts, who had searched the land, rent their clothes, and said, this is not, they're separating from what the rest of Israel is wanting to do. They're making it known, this is not what we're supposed to do. They're making a stand, they ripped their clothes. That was separating them from what all the rest of Israel was doing. Now Moses and Aaron haven't said nothing yet, have they? But now Joshua starts talking. And they said to all the company of Israel, the land through which we passed as scouts is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, if the Lord delights in us. Hebrews 11:6. What did it say? It is impossible to please God without faith. What's he telling the people? If you have faith and trust in God, that's what he's telling the people. The same message. And they said to all of the company of the Israelites, the land through which we passed as scouts is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. And the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the scouts, all the scouts saw the same thing. Moses and Caleb, or Joshua and Caleb, were not in some other part of the land. They were together. They scouted it out together. They saw two different things. Joshua and Caleb saw through the eyes of faith, the eyes of the Word of God, the eyes of trust in who He is and what He said. Joshua and Caleb were functioning in absolutes, but the others were not. They were not functioning in faith. They were not doing anything but seeing the problem. How many of us do that in our personal lives? We concentrate so much on the problem or the issue that we don't see the answer and we're right in the middle of it. Yeah. Every one of you took a Bible a while ago. That Bible is the answer to every circumstance you are going through today or ever will go through. Right. It's an absolute. But it's only that way to you if you make it that way to you. It's still an absolute. It's still the truth. But it's what you do with it that makes the difference. I see a very weak church, not this church, we all have our issues and problems. I'm talking about the church. I see a very weak church in the land today because they don't know the absolutes. They don't treat the Word as the Word. They see the issues and problems of life, the issues and problems of the nation and the world, and they should, but what do they do about it? I said it last week, there is enough in this church to change the entire world right here. Amen. There's enough right here to change every individual life and problem right here if we'll get our hearts together and treat the Word as an absolute. That's our problem. We don't do that. And neither did they. After just crossing the Red Sea on dry land and many other things, they did not see God even in that. And that's where we're at. We're surrounded by signs and wonders and miracles. They're every day, they're there. Don't expect the news media to talk about them. They're not going to. But your neighbor has miracles in his life. I have miracles in mine. You have miracles in yours every day. The fact that you're sitting here today, born again, child of God, is the biggest miracle of all because of the blood of that cross.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes. I mean, we have some very powerful things functioning in our life. Yes. And right inside of every person that's born again here in this room is God Himself living.
Yes.
How much more do we want? Now, they didn't have that. Joshua and Caleb didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them because the cross hadn't happened. And look, when you go to Hebrews 11 and go through the Hall of Fame of Faith, those people didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. But they were listening and they set God's word as absolutes. So they took God at what He said was true and they walked in that. They all had problems and issues, just like we did and will have. But they looked at the word differently. They looked at the promise that God said and took it as truth, as an absolute. These Israelites didn't do that, but Joshua and Caleb did.
Yes.
Now to jump ahead a little bit here, I'm going to finish this because there's a lot here, I think. I don't know what's all in there, we'll find out. But when you look at Joshua and Caleb, they're the only two that went in.
Amen.
Why? Because they didn't move off of that word.
They
treated God's word as an absolute.
Amen.
Are you going to go into your promised land? We all have one. We all have one available. What are you going to do with your promised land? Are you going to take God's word as an absolute? Or are you going to take it as a suggestion and just a good moral book? What are you going to do with it? That's a question God's asking me. What's in your heart, Michael? What's there? What's preventing you from walking in who you really are in me? You're the only one that's hindering it because it's an absolute. There's an image in God's heart of each and every one of us that He has. And that is only accomplished and can come to pass as when we treat God's word as an absolute. And when we draw near to His heart, if we don't do that, then we're on our own. He will get through where He can, and the little pieces of cracks that we allow Him to come into, He'll function there. But we limit Him. I want to be that image in His heart. There's an image of Michael in God's heart that I want to be. I may or may not get to that total image in this life, but I'm going to work at it. I've wasted a lot of time, as you have too. The older we are, the more time we've wasted. The younger we are, the more time we can gain. So wherever you are in life today, change where you are. Treat God's word as an absolute. Don't do what the Israelites did, because you have a promised land that's in your future that God has for you. And there's nothing keeping you out of it. You have more going for you than they did, because God Himself is living inside you. The Holy Spirit lives inside your spirit, and He's communicating with you, if you'll only listen.
Amen.
They didn't listen. If the Lord delights in us, can we say that? Is the Lord delighting in me? I set my eyes upon Him, enter into the secret place. He delights in me. He made me righteous. I didn't become righteous. The blood was shed at that cross. He made me righteous. Now I have to live a holy life by His word. I cannot live a holy life without being born again. It's the only way you can do it. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense and the shadow of protection is removed from the, over them. But the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But that message hasn't changed. Not only is the Lord with us, He's in us.
Amen.
Get a hold of that. God Himself, by the Holy Spirit, lives in me. Is He with us then? He's with us. The blood has been shed, which had not been shed back then. But it's the same message. Do not fear. Fear is the major, we're going to talk about that sometime in the future when I get the opportunity. We're going to look at fear versus faith. What are the two? How do they function? What prevents one from functioning and the other in functioning? Fear is faith. It functions in the same with the same laws. It's faith in reverse.
Right.
It's faith in the wrong thing. That's what fear is. When you're functioning in fear, you're automatically carnally minded.
Yeah.
Romans 8:1, what does it say? To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. I got that reversed. But it's the same thing. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. No matter how you say it, it comes out the same. So when you're walking in fear, you're carnally minded. It's just that way. It functions on the same laws that faith functions. You confess it with your mouth. You believe in your heart. The same laws work for both of them. But one's carnal and one's spiritual. One brings death, one brings life. But they're both absolutes. When you don't function in the absolutes of God, you automatically function over there. You can't, there's no middle ground. These guys were functioning in fear. And what did Joshua say here? He said, only do not rebel against the Lord. How were they rebelling? They were wanting to go back where they were. They did not want to go on with God. So they were rebelling against not Moses and Aaron. They were rebelling against God. Neither fear the people, no matter how big they are. Don't fear them. There should be no fear in the Christian. Now, there's a certain amount of I don't know what word to put on it, but it's not fear. It's when I know something's going to harm me, it's not fear to not go there. I don't pick up a snake because I don't fear it. No, I know that snake has potential to harm me, so I avoid it. Actually, the snake is just protecting himself. He's afraid of me. That's why he attacks when I get close. There's not fear. It's not fear to function in a protective mode. A wasp flies at you and you move. That's not fear. You are knowing there's potential to harm you there and you're avoiding that. Yes, that's wisdom. But if you, it can turn into fear. It can turn into fear as you're walking down a path where that snake was before. You're looking under every bush. You're expecting another one. What is that? Fear. You're expecting the problem. You're expecting it. So what happens? You get it. But faith says, that snake's went away. He's afraid of me too. I'm just going to walk over here and go right down the path. That's faith. Okay, you're not expecting it there. You're expecting to get through this. That's how we handle our problems. We expect to get through this problem because my anchor is in the Word. It's an absolute. It cannot move. It cannot be changed by God. It will not be changed by God. He will not. Satan cannot change it. He's absolutely helpless where the absolutes of God are concerned. He cannot change them. That's why it's absolute. Every promise and every commandment is an absolute, unchangeable. All he has, all he can do, is to get me to move off of it. And that's what he successfully did here with the Israelites. They saw it. Well, we should see signs and wonders too, and we would have faith. You see them every day. But now we function by a different law. We function by faith. We're supposed to function by faith because that's who we are. That blood was shed. We shouldn't need the sign and the wonder to believe because the word's an absolute. If we do that, then the sign and wonder will be there in its time. But, now this is what the congregation did. After Moses said that, was Moses right? Yes. He was declaring what he saw through the eyes of the Spirit, but the congregation didn't like it, did they? See what they did. Verse 10, but all the congregation said to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones. Is that rejecting a message? That's rejecting a message. Now you got 2 million people stoning you. What's going to happen to you? It's not going to be pretty, to say the least. They were stoned most of the time over there. That's about all they did was stone people. I don't want anything to happen like that here. Okay. But all the congregation said, stone Joshua and Caleb with stones. But, oh, I love the word but. Always stop on the word but. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting before all the Israelites. The glory of the Lord will appear before you and in you and through you when you treat God's word as an absolute. Amen. It will be there. You don't have to work it up. You don't even have to call it. It's going to be there because you're trusting in the Lord. Why did he come? He came because of the words of Joshua and Caleb. He came because Moses and Aaron bowed and fell on their knees before the people. What were they doing? They were interceding. They were praying. They were standing in the gap. And he raised up Joshua and Caleb to speak. They spoke, but they rejected it. It's not a good idea. But all the congregation said to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting before all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, ooh. And the Lord said to Moses, now this is in front of all the people. I don't know how many times I breezed through this scripture and I missed that. We always think God was out somewhere with Moses alone when he said this. That said, he appeared before all of Israel and said to Moses. So this cloud was visible to all of Israel. And Israel knew that when that cloud appeared, that was God. So this is God here. He appeared because of the attitude and the faithlessness of those people rejecting him, and he appeared because of what Joshua and Caleb had said. He'll appear where you're concerned when you stand in God's word. Amen. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke, spurn, and despise me? And how long will it be before they believe me, trusting in, relying on, clinging to me for all the signs that I have performed among them? You know what I heard when I heard that? I heard today. I heard the church today. That was the church in the day. That was the church. Today we're the church. They did not have the Holy Spirit. We do. How much more is that echoing through the eons of time to the church today? What's it say to you individually? What's it saying to you, you and you and you? What's it saying to me, where I am and with God? And what's it saying to the church corporately? Just listen to it again. Listen to it with the ears of the Spirit. And the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord said to the church, how long will this people provoke, spurn, and despise me? And how long will it be before they believe me, trusting in, relying on, clinging to me for all the signs that I have performed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make you, Moses, a nation greater than all they, than they. Now again, he did not have Moses off in the backwoods talking to him. This was in the front of all of Israel. I don't know if they heard him speaking, but they knew that God was speaking. It doesn't say whether all of Israel heard it, but if they were there, they knew something was going on. And I can guarantee you, The Spirit was quickening this to them. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said, oh, I love the intercessor. God was expecting Moses to say something. What do we see here? We see covenant interaction. We see God and Moses interacting on covenant. This is what we're supposed to be doing, taking our place in covenant with God. That's what intercession is. Let's listen to what Moses said, because what he's doing, he's reminding God, not that God forgot, but in order for God to respond, man has to request it. Someone has to ask. Why? Because of the fall. He has to have license to come in. And when man asks, God can respond. Yeah. It's obvious here by these scriptures that no one in all of Israel was asking except Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron. Those out of millions of people, they're all that's left. Now, had Moses not spoke up, exactly what he said would have happened, because it's an absolute. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are in the midst of this people Israel, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a fire by night. Now, if you kill all this people as one man, then the nations that heard your name, your fame, will say, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to them to give to them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. What was he doing? He was reminding God. Now, God knew all of that. He was expecting someone to see it, someone to recognize it and present it back to him. That fits today also. Every word of that applies to us where we are today. What happens when the church is weak and don't pray and don't believe the word? What are we saying about God? When we walk around in fear and worry and depression, and we shouldn't, because of the absolutes of God will change fear and worry and depression into life and love and happiness, if you treat it as an absolute. What does the world see? They see a big organization which a bunch of people that just have this myth they're going to, just as entertainment. And they go home unchanged. Is that where we are? We shouldn't be there. I know the word challenges us, and I'm challenged just hearing this, because I'm not near where I need to be. I know I'm not. But I want to be. Joshua and Caleb wanted to be. Moses and Aaron wanted to be. David wanted to be. And David got to the place he just said, Lord, I bring my life to you. That's where we need to be. I don't know what the future holds for me or for you or for anybody else, but I know the Lord does. And my future depends on how I respond to his word. It depends on how I see my Red Seas, and how I see my deliverances from Egypt. You've been delivered from Egypt if you're born again. Don't go back. Don't go back. Think about this. This applies to us. Chapter 14, verse 19. Pardon, I pray you, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy. and loving kindness, just as you have forgiven them from Egypt until now. Now, what happened on their journey? They made their own calf, didn't they? So he's forgiven them numerous times on this trip, hasn't he? God's for, and here's God, or Moses, reminding God that he did forgive them. God hadn't forgot that. But he needs us to remind, to bring it back into remembrance as part of our stand. That's what David was constantly doing when he was in trouble. Pardon, I pray you, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy and loving kindness, just as you have forgiven them from Egypt until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Oh, that's a powerful statement. Part of this series in the future is going to be on your faith. There's tons of scriptures in the New Testament. I come up with 45, just a quick search, that talks about your faith. So it's important. So Moses pardoned all of Israel according to the words of Moses. But, now there's a but there. Remember, before we read this, again, this is pre-cross. Okay, God had to deal with them differently than he does with us because of the cross. The principles still apply. But truly as I live, now it's God speaking, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, that's an absolute, because all those men who have seen my glory and my miraculous signs, which I have performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tested and proved me these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore to give to their fathers, nor shall any who provoked, spurned, despised me see it. Now, again, all of Israel's here. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now because of the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley, tomorrow turn and go into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. You want to go back? Start heading back. You cannot go in. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this evil congregation murmur against me? I have heard the complaints of the Israelites murmur against me. Tell them as I live. Now he's talking to Moses to tell them. Tell them as I live, says the Lord. What you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Who caused the Israelites to die in the desert? Not God. They did it themselves. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness of all who were numbered of you from 20 years old and upward, who have murmured against me. Surely none shall come into this land, into the land which I swore to make you dwell, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. But your little ones, whom you said would be prey, them I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised and rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be wanderers and shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and shall suffer for your whoredoms, your infidelity to your espoused God. See, God treats it as a marriage. Covenant. Until your corpses are consumed in the wilderness. Now this is interesting here. Verse 34. And the number of the days in which you spied out the land of Canaan, even 40 days, for each day a year shall you bear and suffer for your iniquities, even for 40 years. And you shall know my displeasure, the revoking of my promise and my estrangement. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely, this will I do to all this evil congregation who gathered today together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed by war, disease, plagues, and here they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble and complain against him by bringing back a slanderous report of the land, even those men who brought the evil report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. See the responsibility there? You know why these messages are so important? Pastor Ron and I and the elders and the other church leaders are responsible for this word. Yeah. We're responsible to say it and tell you, even if you don't respond to it. Our job is to teach, but not to make you do it. Not to make me do it. I can stand here and say all of this and not do it. But Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephthuni, who were among the men who went to search the land, lived still. Moses told the Lord's words to all of Israel, of the Israelites, and they mourned greatly. You will too, if you know what's going to happen for 40 years and you start walking in it. Think about that. Now let's get to a little cheerier message, because we know that's cheery if you look at it right. Let's go to Joshua. None of this was planned this morning, so it's all the Lord's idea. We're going to Joshua chapter 1. Because to skip forward, we know that Joshua and Caleb did go in. They did not go in alone. All of those little ones that were forced to wander in the desert along with Joshua and Caleb for 40 years, they had to suffer through all that too. What do you think was going on in their hearts as they saw all this suffering and knew that it was the word of the Lord and knew that it had to come to pass? They too went through that. But they didn't waver, did they? Or they would not have went in. But they went in. Joshua and Caleb and everyone under 20 years old from that time that we just read, they went in. So that's, now they're getting ready to go in. Moses has died. He didn't go in either. The Lord buried him. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant, is dead. So now arise, take his place. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I have given to them, the Israelites. The same land, the same promise. Now go. Second chance, right? Verse 3, chapter 1 of Joshua. Every place upon which the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given to you as I promised Moses. If we only knew it, that same truth applies today. Every place we place our foot, God has given that to us. If we will receive it and take it. From the wilderness and this Lebanon to the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, Canaan, and to the great Mediterranean Sea, on the west shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Joshua held on to that as an absolute. We have that same absolute in Hebrews, don't we? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Same promise. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong, confident, and of good courage. That's our message to us today. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only you be strong and very courageous. He had to treat God's word as an absolute. That gave him the strength that he needed because he heard from the Lord. We have a whole book here full of what we've heard from the Lord. A whole book of absolutes that we have heard. Only be strong in the Lord and very courageous. That you may do according to all the law or all the word which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Do you know God himself is a prosperity preacher? Right there, we see it. God himself expects us to prosper. Now, he's not talking about money. Money's way down the list. It's spirit, soul, and body, and then financially, socially, thought, word, and deed. It's a process here, but God himself expects to prosper. Matter of fact, he rejoices in the prosperity of his people. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart, or the word shall not depart out of your mouth, you're speaking it, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then, when I do that, then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, vigorous, and very courageous. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, that's our message today. That's the assignment God gave me when I started this morning. I didn't know this was even involved. But now I know why. Because we, the church, have got to get this message. We've got to see that we're more important than we ever imagined we are. And God has not let us down. He's given us everything we need. If we're a light, we need to walk as the light. Amen. Pastor, do you have something you want to share?